Let's all stand at this time as we reverence the reading of God's Word. We're going to be looking in John chapter 13, a series of messages I call the message in the moment as we look here at the upper room discourse in John 13 through 17. And today, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. May God bless the reading of His Word today is my prayer. You may be seated. Again this morning, Jesus spent the hours before His arrest, crucifixion, and death teaching. We have before us a rather unique passage of Scripture because it was at this moment, of all moments, knowing what was coming, that Jesus gave His disciples and all of us some timeless truth for the ages. In today's message, the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, and the devil who had entered him has left the building. Jesus told him what he does, what he needed to do quickly. Time was pressing. You see, Jesus was going to die as the Passover lamb, as the ultimate fulfillment of that Passover lamb. And Judas had a task to perform, and it needed to be done hastily. So Judas has left on his mission of murder. And everyone now around Jesus are indeed his own. And as John began this section in John chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And now it is his own that is all around them. But it wasn't just his own. It wasn't just the 11 that Jesus was dealing with at that time. Because in John chapter 17, he specifically tells us that there's a greater audience in mind than anyone in that room could have ever dreamed about, except, of course, Jesus himself. Because he prayed not only for them, but he says, I want to pray in John 17 and 20 for those who will believe in me through their word. Folks, that includes you and I, that vast host of people who down throughout the centuries have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays then that they all might be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, I'm not going to preach that sermon this morning, but we'll see in a few weeks as we go through that passage that Jesus did not leave the fulfillment of that truth up to us. When he prayed that they all might be one, Jesus went on Calvary and accomplished what he prayed for. You see, Jesus' words did not fall to the ground. As we look around at all of those who believe in this world today and down through the centuries, obviously there's been a lot of differences, a lot of divisions between us and still are. But the essence of what Jesus prayed for, that they might be one in us as we, Father, are one. So all believers share in that unity because Christ is in us and we are in Him. And you sense that sense of unity whenever we gather together. Remember that Jesus had been very careful to let the disciples know that he was not going to be ambushed. He knew exactly what was about to happen. As this drama of the ages unfold, Jesus did not try to escape from it. In fact, he walked straight into it. And he begins talking to them about something else now. My glory, he said. This is my glory. And God, this is a time when God will be glorified in the Son. And if God is God glorifies the Son, then God will be glorified in the Son. He speaks then of His glory, and we'll see that come up again and again. But at that moment, at this moment in time, I like to spring forward a little bit because we have such a glorious historical perspective on all this. You see, it's only going to be a couple of days, two or three days, before Jesus is going to have a long walk with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. About a 7-mile walk. The disciples, some of them, they're not going to recognize Jesus. It tells us a little bit about what the trauma was that he had experienced. They would not recognize him. But he began, and according to Luke 24 and 25, saying, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" That's what Jesus said. That was his commentary on it. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" And then he gave a sermon. I wish John or somebody would have recorded it, but they didn't. I'll have to wait till I get to heaven, because I guarantee you God can play the whole thing for us again. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Yeah. What a great, incredible message they heard. But all precipitated on that truth. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" His glory was going to be in the cross, but of course it wasn't just in the cross. It was in his death, burial, and resurrection. But the disciples would be seeing in real time that brutal, torturous crucifixion. They'd see him arrested. They'd see him lied on. They'd see him mocked and spit on. They'd see him struck in the face. They'd see him beaten. They'd watch him die. Jesus knew what they were going to see. Jesus could look down through the ages and see this great crowd of people who were going to believe. But the disciples, we're going to live out the horror of the crucifixion as witnesses. In the middle of that moment then, with Jesus preparing them for what was about to happen, he gives them a new commandment. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." I could not possibly imagine a more appropriate message for me to be preaching today of all days than this one, because we are getting a daily reminder in our country right now and in our world of what hate can do. Amen? You want to see it? Watch the news. Every day, this world immerses itself deeper and deeper and deeper into hate and what hate can do. In a few hours, the disciples were going to see that up close and personal. Why was Jesus treated the way he was? Because they hated him. And in fact, Jesus would warn this same group of disciples. He said, "When they hate you, remember, they hated me first." And he went on to say, though it didn't have to say it, but he did, "They hated me without a cause." What had Jesus done? He did good. What had he done? He loved. What had he done? Presented miracles, taught the truth. But for it all, he was hated. Yet in the midst of that being unleashed upon him, and in the midst of a world where it was being unleashed now, then as it is now, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now I have a very simple outline on this passage for you today. Maybe it'll all help us to keep it in mind a little bit. First of all, we see the instruction itself. That you love one another. That you love one another. Remember that Jesus calls this a commandment. This is not a request. It's not an encouragement. It's a command. And right up front, our mind ought to latch onto that a little bit and think a little bit about it. Because let's just ask ourselves a question. How good are we at telling somebody else to love somebody else? Now, think with me a little bit, parents, and maybe you young people, you're not parents yet, but you could think about maybe if it's happening to you, or maybe someday you meet somebody, and then you have kids, and you could tell them. And here you are, you know, you meet somebody, and man, they're from a great family, you know their family, and you think, this girl, this boy, that would be perfect for my son or daughter. They're just the one that they need to marry. And so you tell them, you set them down, say, hey, I thought about this one, I know his family, I know her family, she's perfect for you, and so I'm telling you right now, you fall in love with that person. How's that going to work out? Any ideas? Probably, I know some of you are thinking, well, you know, subcultures do have those arranged marriages. Sometimes I wish we did here too, but then on the other hand, oh, what a responsibility that would be. Pick out your children's spouse. I could go a long way down that road this morning, but I'm not going to. Let's just stop here and understand that love is, as we usually define it, is not something that can be commanded. So this love that Jesus is talking about is not the kind of love that we generally think about when we're talking about loving other people. Most of the time when we're talking about that, we're talking about liking somebody. We like them. And you know the old saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And that's a general explanation of the fact that we generally choose people we like as friends. When we're seeking out someone to marry, then we find someone with whom we share that mysterious force called chemistry, that attraction that we feel for that special someone that grows into a friendship and then blossoms into that special love the Bible describes as the two shall be one flesh. But the love that is friendship, and yes, even that love that is relationship, are both defined for the most part by how they feel. It creates an emotional response. I like you. I'm one with you. But that's not the kind of relationship that Jesus is describing here. That'd be wonderful if churches were filled only with people that we like, and if we liked everybody. And I know the famous comedian Will Rogers, and some of you probably never heard of him, and I can just tell you, Google him, he's all over the internet. But the famous comedian Will Rogers was famous for saying, I never met a man I didn't like. Well, you know, I've met a lot of men that Will Rogers never met. None of them in Cabot, by the way. Not a one. Everybody in Cabot I've met was pretty likable, but certainly in this church. But the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is a love that can be commanded. It doesn't have to do so much with our emotions. We don't have the kind of control over our feelings that would let us like everybody equally or love everybody equally. But we can love with the kind of love that Jesus commands in this passage, even if it is not somebody we particularly like. You see, God defines love. We'd struggle to define love, and all you have to do is listen to all the things we say we love. I love my truck. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my job. I love my work. We obviously have a little trouble defining what exactly love is, but God had no trouble at all. And in fact, he devoted almost a whole chapter in his revelation to us, 1 Corinthians 13, where he defined for us what love is. And he did not define it, folk, by how it behaves or how it feels, but by how it behaves. He tells us about the importance of love when he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, he says, it profits me nothing. Then he gets right into the discussion. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love never fails. God did not define love by how it feels, but by what it does and what it keeps us from doing. You see, loving somebody else, it's not about liking them. Loving somebody else, as Jesus describes here, is not about how we feel toward them at all, but it's about what we do and what we don't do. God says love causes us to be patient and kind. Love keeps us from jealousy, from self-seeking and narcissistic tendencies. Love keeps us from public misbehavior and selfishness. Love helps us keep our temper in check. It doesn't plot or plan evil against other. Love isn't glad when someone else fails or falls. Love rejoices in the proclamation of the truth of Christ. Loving others means that we bear with them. It means that we believe them and believe in them. It means that we never lose hope. It means we endure no matter what is thrown at us. And most of all, that we keep on loving them like this. Now, we could go back to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, because he preached about love then too. It's no surprise. He gave us all kinds of examples there in that sermon about loving one another and how we behave lovingly toward others. But my favorite thing of all that he talked about in Matthew chapter 5 as an example of how we love one another, the way Jesus loves us, was brought up in verse 41 when he said, "Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. The second mile. Adrian Rogers famously called that the miracle mile. I've looked for a better way to call it, but that's just a great way of describing it. It's the miracle mile. You see, that first mile was a mile of obligation. But when you go the second mile, that's a mile of opportunity. How did it play out? You've probably heard it before, but in the days of the New Testament, Israel was occupied territory, and the occupying foreign force that occupied them was the Romans. And under Roman law, any soldier could compel some person, anybody, bystander, somebody on the side of the road to carry whatever burden they had to carry. They could compel them by law to carry that burden for 1 mile. And just to make sure that everybody knew, the Romans were famous for marking off those mile markers. You think we invented it when we invented the interstates? No, the Romans used to do that. And so the mile markers were clearly established. You could carry that pack, make somebody carry your pack for 1 mile, no more. Jesus said, go the second mile. The second mile, you see, is the miracle mile. That's the mile of opportunity, not the mile of obligation, not doing what I have to do, but the mile of opportunity. Because in that second mile, I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm doing it to be a blessing to you. And in fact, this is the kind of love that Jesus commands. Let me be quick to say today that the place where this love is primarily on display is in a local church. It's easy, you see, for us to say as Christians, well, you know, I love all believers. I love everybody in the family of God. Yeah, we don't know everybody in the family of God, and we don't have to be around them. But church doesn't give us that luxury. You follow me this morning. In church, we get to know each other. In church, even though we may be putting on our best face on Sunday morning, still, you know, we do have it. And in spite of everything, occasionally we do get on one another's nerves a little bit. We can't help it. It does happen. Jesus said, after all, it is impossible but that offenses should come. But there in that local church, then, we learn how to be kind and patient, how to be unselfish and trusting, how to put God's love on display. On that night so long ago, the disciples really needed to hear that message. That's why Jesus gave it to them first. As soon as he said to Judas, "You get out of here," he begins right there with this new commandment. You love one another. So that's the instruction. The second part is the illustration. Love one another as I have loved you. That raises the bar. Amen. As I have loved you. There in that Sermon on the Mount again, he said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You know, Jesus made a world, and that world when he was here and that world today is still full of people who live and work and play with never a thought of him, not a one. They don't think about Jesus at all. And yet, day after day, God makes his son come up. Aren't you glad God's faithful? He makes his son come up, whether people deserve it or not, whether they thank him for it or not, whether they acknowledge that he even did it or not. And he sends his rain then on the just and the unjust. Jesus' words then tell us to be perfect, as even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That means to be complete or mature, and it is the evidence of great spiritual maturity when we're able to love people even when they're not being very lovable, or maybe when that love is not reciprocated. It's hard to pray God's blessings on people maybe who've mistreated us, and yet God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't think any of us here this morning would stand up and raise our head to heaven and say, Jesus died for me because I deserved it. No, we wouldn't say that. Undeserving? Yes. But thank you, Jesus. You loved us and died for us anyway. The example. You love one another. The instruction. The example. You love one another as I have loved you. And lastly, then, the instruction, the illustration, the identification. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, when people see that love of Jesus Christ on display, they instinctively know that it has only one source, the love of Christ. We're not identified as followers of Christ by the buildings we build, by the works we do, by the talents we use, by the jewelry we wear, by the bumper stickers we have on our car. We are identified as followers of Jesus Christ by the way we love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And in fact, without that love beating in our hearts, then all of our giftedness that we use becomes like sounding brass and clanging cymbals. And every time I think about that passage, I'm reminded of how that the brass section is a very powerful part of an orchestra. And you know, if the cymbal player decides all of a sudden that he wants to be seen and heard, or she, the cymbals can pretty much drown everything out, except cymbals. The brass can pretty much drown everything else, except the brass. A little bit of brass and a little cymbal goes a long way, so a blaring brass and clanging cymbals. You see, that's what our talents are like, if we're doing it without the love of Jesus Christ. But with the love of Christ, our giftedness then becomes something that the love of Jesus accomplishes us in us. Right in this moment, there was a great example as Simon Peter responds to Jesus' message by professing his undying loyalty. He tells him, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me. You'll follow me later. And Simon Peter says, no, wait a minute, Lord. I'll go with you to death. I'll lay down my life for you. In fact, we could read the other gospel accounts of it and know that Peter was professing a greater love than any of the other disciples had for him. He said, now, Lord, those other disciples might not love you enough to stay with you, but I do. Jesus would confront that feeling later when he'd ask him, Simon, do you really love me more than these? Do you really love me more than everybody else? But on this night, he just told him, you know, before the rooster crowed in the morning, he'd deny him thrice, and of course he did. There's a lot of things that we can profess. We can claim a lot of things about our service and love for Jesus, about who we are. We can claim it. It's pretty easy. But over it all, Jesus said, by this will all men know. There is one thing, folk, that when it shows up in your life and in mine, that is an unmistakable connection to Jesus Christ. I know that person knows Jesus. I know that person loves Jesus. They have an unmistakable, obvious love of Jesus Christ. And folk, that's what the world needs to see. This hate-filled, angry world that we go out in and work and live and go to school in and carry on our lives in, this angry, bitter, hate-filled world needs to see the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm not like Paul McCartney this morning. I'm not just going to stand up here and say, you know, well, all you need is love, and I could sing most of that song. That's the Beatles, by the way. All you need is love. You say, why don't you ever quote from any modern songs? I don't listen to them. Taylor Swift, please. No. I'm not going to say all we need is love or what the world needs now. No. What the world needs is Jesus Christ. What's going to point them in that direction is the love of Jesus Christ showing in your life and mine. You know, sum this up this morning then with a couple of observations. God's plan for our life includes the local church. And a lot of people look at local churches saying, well, you know, there's people. I've been hurt in church, and you probably have. I've been hurt in church a lot, though not here. Been very thankful for the way this church has treated me and my family. Thank you. But you may be a recipient of some of those things, and I've often said, you know, there's nobody that can hurt us like our family can hurt us, unless it's our church family. It'd be easy to just give up on it and say, I don't need that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ loved those who didn't love him back. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us over and over again, not just going that second mile, but he taught us about being good to those that despitefully use us, and pray for those, pray for our enemies, and all of those things we like to read over. We need that. And he also told us that if we only love those who love us back, then God's love would be no more effective than the love of the worst criminal in the worst prison in America. Now, that's not the way he put it. He put it, you know, if you only love those who love you back, if you only love those who you like, then you're no different than the publicans and sinners. That's what he called them, the tax collectors and the sinners. I don't mean by saying all this today that this downplays the love that we have for our spouse or our children. Obviously, we're going to have special love there. The Apostle Paul would expand on those relationships in Ephesians 5. Once again, with the example, though, of Jesus Christ and his love for the church. Still within both the church and the family are often found some of the greatest challenges to the love of Jesus. But I do remind you today that the love of Jesus Christ going in us can love past the hurt. It loves past the hurt. So that hurt can go this far, but the love of Jesus can go further than that. So that he tells us, love never fails. A new commandment I give unto you, not a request. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, it's a great time for us this morning just to ask ourselves, all of us, you, me, as I've had to do already today, how are we doing at loving one another the way Jesus loves them? And I think most of us would have to say that we could use a little improvement. And even if you get it right this week, you may need help next week. Love one another as I have loved you. Let's stand together, please.